That was a guitar and a fiddle. Reason it was a fiddle is because it was played with a guitar, right? 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, if you would please. It's a couple of things, 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s. You may head out. A couple of things to pray for as you go this week. Lisa and I are leaving right after the services today, headed towards Indianapolis, Indiana. I have a board meeting Tuesday morning with the Slavic Bible Institute, and Lisa will get to spend some time with Peggy Cadwell, Neil's widow, and looking forward to spending some time there with them and making some decisions. I'll get to see Derek, who is one of our newest missionaries. Derek and Julie plan to leave for the field a week from Tuesday, so they'll fly to the Ukraine to live there permanently, and so you pray about that as we travel. Lord willing, we're going to get to see the Ark Encounter tomorrow. At least we're going to try to do that on our way up there before the board meeting on Tuesday morning, and then we're going to drive all the way back Tuesday and be home hopefully around midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. So we'd appreciate your prayers. And then several of you have mentioned that you have been praying for our daughter Sarah. I really appreciate that. Some of you have asked, how's it going? Her body is still very rapidly trying to push her into labor. She had another incident last night in which her little app that she has said, go to the hospital now. So they're trying to hold her off as much as possible so that little guy in there can develop some more. She's still about 6 weeks from her due date, so we'd really like her to wait a little bit longer. So I appreciate you praying for Sarah and Dan during that time. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse 2, we'll begin there. We read this last week as we continue our message on worship and its connection with music and the quote-unquote debate swirling around that today. The Bible says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So he's bringing this up. He's going to dedicate the temple and all that's going to happen there. Skip with me, if you would please, down to verse 11. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman and of Juthun, with their sons and their brethren, were arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, and stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. We talked last week about the connection between music and worship. We spent some time looking at the explanation of worship. What is exactly worship? And we really centered on the fact that true worship is a focus on God, not on an individual. It's understanding the characteristic of God and relating to Him in that setting. We gave a number of examples of those kinds of things. Then we talked about the exclusivity of worship. That is, we are to worship God and God alone. Whenever we worship anything else, it makes that which is worshiped above us. It's the superior. So if we worship a car, then we're saying that a car is superior to us. Or if we worship a block of wood, then that block of wood is superior to us. That's, in essence, what we're trying to say. Today, I'd like for us to look at number 3 as we work through this process, the elements of worship. Now, we probably could preach multiple messages on this alone, and I'm not necessarily going to deal with every element of worship, but those elements that are deeply connected to the word worship itself, particularly in the Old Testament, but also looking some at the New Testament and how the Lord works through those things. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd guide us this morning as we open your word, as we try to be fair to the text and get through the material that we'd like to cover without being so quick that people cannot understand. We pray that you would be pleased. In your name we pray. Amen. So the elements of worship. Number one, we see in Scripture that giving is connected to worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 10, it says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." One of the parts that happens in our worship service is giving, and that is indeed worship. It's connected to what we're trying to do. It's not just something that I've seen some articles where people have said, well, giving today was made up by preachers who want to make a bunch of money. Certainly there are some out there who want to make a bunch of money, but that's not the reason that giving was established. It was established in the Word of God long before there was any kind of priesthood set up, long before there was any kind of preacher. God said that you are to give. Number two aspect, or the element of worship, is true worship cannot be devoid of holiness. It cannot be devoid of holiness. Read a couple of passages and then we'll talk about this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalms 29 and verse 2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalms 96 and verse 9. By the way, this Psalms 96 passage is connected directly to the new concept, the new song concept. We'll talk about that a little bit later on in our music aspect. But again, it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." That word beauty has the idea of his glory or his adornment. It gives the idea as well of a public worship. It's not just a private worship, though certainly we are to have holiness in that. But it's specifically referring to that which is public. And this word holiness means a sacredness or a separation to God. It gives that idea of not mixing the holy and the profane, but it's rather separate just to God and what he needs to do. As we think about this concept of what people refer to today as worship, in many cases, that worship is nothing more than entertainment. In many cases, it is certainly devoid of holiness. It has an air, if you will, of a sensuality that comes with it. And certainly that would not be pleasing to God. So our worship cannot be devoid of the holiness. We almost get the concept that we can worship over here and then we have a holy God over here and there neither shall the twain meet. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Now, the two have to be deeply connected. Number three, worship is connected to the Word of God. In Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." So again, worship cannot be separated from the Word of God. So as we get into the aspect of music, and particularly when it comes to our corporate setting, our music must then be deeply saturated in the Word of God. And that's a important thing for us, and would, by the way, eliminate a great deal of music today if we would just apply that one principle. Number four, worship is to be directed by God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 29, it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In other words, God has given us some direct commands here how we're to worship. Let's reference back, if you will, to the passages in Exodus chapter 18, 19, and 20 as God got ready to communicate the law of God to the children of Israel. We talked about this on Wednesday night. They specifically had to get ready to receive the law. There were certain things they could not do. There was a certain way they were supposed to dress. There were certain standards, if you will, that they set in place so that they didn't approach the holy mount, because if they touched the mount, there would be death there. And it was in that setting then that people received the commandment of God. They worshiped God there. And their reaction was a fearful one. There was a holy awe, if you will, of that environment. As a matter of fact, they said in that passage of Scripture, "Don't let him speak to us, Moses. Let him speak to you and you communicate to us, because it's too much for us." Certainly, we're in many cases today a long ways away from that holy awe when it comes to worship. Next, we see that worship involves music. We looked at that in the text here in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 as they had quite a group of people singing here. There were 120 priests sounding with trumpets alone. And that must have been some kind of orchestra if just one section was 120 trumpets, right? And of course, we'll see in other passages as we get deeper into the music aspect that there was quite an integral part of Israel's worship was the music aspect. There was a priest that was specifically in charge of it. There was an incredibly organized training event where children were trained in music. There was choirs, there was orchestras, there was all of this, and it was all part of the worship. Of course, you know that Psalms is Israel's hymn book. And so we see the music, again, and you can see the praise and the worship and the thanksgiving just saturated in the book of Psalms. That was their hymn book. That's what they sang to the Lord. We'll be looking at one of those this morning in the second service and how it ties to what happened when our Lord entered Jerusalem. Then we see that worship involves or is service. We talked a lot about this last week, how our worship is actually serving others. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." This word worship here means to serve. And we mentioned last week that those who are in the nursery, those who are in the parking lot, those people are worshiping just as much as we are. Just as much as we sing and give and listen to the Word of God and preach the Word of God, those things are just as significant because they are indeed worshiping God. Now, those things we see connected to the word worship. There certainly is a lot more to our worship. For instance, when we get to the New Testament, we see the preaching aspect of it. There was proclamation of the Word of God in the Old Testament. There was reading as Ezra did the reading before the Lord and so forth. That gives us an idea of what our worship is to entail. It also explains to us why we do certain things in our worship services. There's a precedent, if you will, in the Word of God. Now, the Bible doesn't give us that you have to have three hymns and this and all that. It doesn't tell us that. But it does tell us some elements that should be a part of it. The reason that we give you opportunity to give, because we think it ought to be a part of it. The reason we give you an opportunity to sing is because we think it ought to be a part of it. And those kinds of things. So, do you have the right elements of worship as you come before Him in worship? Do you have those right elements? But let's look at number four as we work through this study. The excuses for not worshiping. Again, there are many, but we just want to look at two aspects of this because many of them can branch off of this aspect of it. Number one, that is sin blocks the ability to truly worship. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 25, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." In verse 30 of that same chapter it says, "Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Saul understood that his sin, and he had sinned against God. He had directly disobeyed what God had told him to do. That sin had cut off his ability to be able to genuinely worship God. So when we come privately or publicly in a corporate setting to worship God, and we're harboring sin, and we know so, we're not worshiping. Because that's been cut off. It's completely sealed, if you will, to be able to do that. Because God doesn't even hear those who harbor sin. He'll not. If we guard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So as we come to the corporate setting, every time we come in here, one of the things that we are to do is, Lord, is there anything that I need to get right with you? One of the things that it are to cause us to do, not just at communion time, though that's important, but any service we are to walk into saying, God, is there something today that I need to get right before we ever sit down in here? Like, well, that's what the preaching is supposed to do. Well, yes, the preaching may point out those things to you. But many times, I found myself doing this, going into a preaching session, the Holy Spirit will convict me of something. And I want to get that right so that my toes aren't too sore before I ever get into the preaching, right? That's what's supposed to happen. So we do that because true worship can't be had there. And then true worship can't be had if we have a lack of respect. As we come to the Lord understanding Him. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 7. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. In general today, we're not just talking about the worship environment, but it certainly bleeds into that. But in general today, we have a culture that basically has no respect. We don't have respect for our authority. We don't have respect for policemen. We don't have respect for our government officials. We don't have respect for our bosses. We don't have respect for teachers in school. There is just a general lack of respect from authority. Well, authorities do some really dumb things before. Yeah, that's because they're human. Every one of us that are in authority, or every one of you that are in authority, we're going to do some dumb things. But I never find in Scripture where God says, if they act dumb, then we don't have to respect them. God tells us that we're to respect authority because God is the one that places them there. And I go, wait a minute. What about the fact that, you know, I didn't vote for that particular person? God placed them there. He says so in His Word. So if you want to eliminate that, then what parts of the Word of God are you going to start just chopping out? The parts you don't like? The Bible's not a smorgasbord. We don't get to choose what parts we want to obey and what parts we don't want to obey. Now, there's just a general disrespect today. And then that flows into our relationship with God. You can see that in all kinds of ways where people reference God. Even supposed Christians, in the way that they reference God, is a very disrespectful attitude towards Him, as if He is one of us. Can I tell you that God's not a superhero of you? This week, Lisa and I were listening to something, and that person made that point, and boy, it just struck me like, wow. He said, many times we think that God is us, just really, 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 really better. He's not. He's not us. He's God. He's not a super, super, super vision of you or me for that matter. He's God. And we come before Him in a fear and a reverential awe. And when we don't do that, then that's blocking our worship. We can't have true worship when that takes place. So what is keeping you from true worship? Like, well, Pastor, you didn't deal with, well, what about the excuse of this person being this? I think much of that would fall under these two. Either it's just flat out sin, or it's just a lack of respect for God and who He is. So many things. I look at, quickly, number five, the encompassing of worship. That is, the idea that people will worship something. People will worship something. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 27 and following, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. In other words, God says, whether you bow to Him now or you bow to Him later, everyone will bow. Everyone. You're designed to worship. Every one of us are designed to worship. Every one of us have a desire to worship something. Many times in the world today, that's not concentrated on God, obviously. But we can see the fact that people worship by looking at, you just name it, entertainment, and how people exalt those kind of people, rich people, sports athletes, whatever ones they may be. People are looking for someone that they can exalt, if you will, on a pedestal and worship them. It's part of who we are. It's our makeup to worship. And Psalm 66 in verse 4, it says, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Psalms 86 and verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. The day is coming, as the New Testament says, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we understand from looking at by the way, every one of these points have massive other scriptures. I'm just giving you a whistling of each one of them. But worship can be man-made. We can see that in the Word of God. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, it talks quite a bit about their houses full of idols. They take a tree and they chop it down, and one end they put in their fireplace and the other end they carve up and put some gold and silver around it and hang a necklace on it and bow down before it. It's like, how crazy is that? Men will cast idols of silver and his idols of gold, and they can't hear or see or anything. We know from multiple stories in the Word of God that people want to worship. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 13 and following, it says, "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein.'" What was happening was Paul and Barnabas came into this city and began to work miracles, and they're like, "Oh, wow, these are gods, come down to us, and let's go sacrifice some animals and let's worship these guys." And Paul's like, "That's what we're trying to tell you not to do. We're just like you." We know that angels, multiple times in Scripture, didn't accept worship. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, 'See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have a testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" And again, multiple other examples we could have pulled from Scripture. The point is that people have a propensity to worship. The problem is they don't worship God. And they try to fill, as I said last week, they try to fill that God hole with something else. And then it becomes totally empty. And so as they try to stuff that longing for God in their hearts, then they start filling it with immorality, and they try to fill it with alcohol, and they try to fill it with drugs, and they try to fill it with people's approval, and they try to fill it with money, and they try to fill it with fame, and they try to fill it. You just go on and on and on. And yet we know example after example after example of people who, quote unquote, had it all. Power and money and fame, and they drug overdose, or they put a gun to their head, or they hang themselves. Empty. Empty. I've heard famous athletes say on multiple occasions, won a championship, MVP, top, making all the money in the world they could ever want. Isn't there something more to life than this? Yes, there is. Because the only hole that worship hole can be filled with is God. That's it. And it is in Him that we find our full satisfaction. But it's easy for us to point at famous athletes and all this kind of stuff and not point at ourselves. But aren't you and I tempted to try to fill that hole with other things? Don't we believe, though we know better, don't we believe in some ways that if I just had this, I'd be a little happier? If I just did that, I'd be a little happier. The fact is we won't be. But I catch myself doing that too. If I could just have this, I think it'd be a great day. And, sometimes we do have good days. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying those things can't replace God. And they certainly are not going to fill that worship hole that we have there. The Bible clearly says that God wants us to worship Him. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." One of the reasons that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary was to allow us the ability to establish a relationship once again with God and to have fellowship with Him, to be able to worship Him. Because apart from Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you and I had no ability to come to God. It was impossible. God wants us to worship Him. That ought to strike kind of an awe in you. Like, wow. God actually desires me to worship Him. He wants me to worship Him. And He wants me to worship Him so much so that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to reestablish that relationship. And He pursues me. Isn't that amazing? Not only does He pursue me in salvation, but He pursues me daily. You ever had a time where maybe you hit the floor and boy, I mean, as soon as you hit the floor, things started happening. The baby started crying. Or maybe the baby woke you up, you know. And you get in there, you know, and there's stuff everywhere. Stuff that daddies don't clean up, right? Because, amen, that wasn't our job. At least it wasn't mine. You're like, man, you're just not a good dad. My wife would have had a lot more to clean up if I did a lot of that. I'm just telling, let's just say it that way, all right? So, but you have that, and the day gets started, and it's like, oh boy, and you get that one done, and the next one, something happens to that one, and you try to get them in the bath, and then you got to get all the stuff up, and you put it over here, or whatever. You've had those kind of days, and yet as the day's going on, but you feel this tugging of, you've not spent time with God, and you feel this longing to get there, and the Word of God, and it's like, it's almost as if, and I believe it is, that God is pursuing you for that time with Him. Wow. And He wants that. By the way, if you don't have that longing, you ought to do some investigation. Where are you that doesn't, you don't desire to do that? Is your worship man-made? Is it something that you've created? If you're part of all the earth, then the Bible says you're to worship Him. Part of who we are. Let's look lastly, and we're just going to touch on this because there is so much in this aspect, and that is the environment of worship. The environment of worship. Dr. Hester says this, the secularization of worship and reinventing it into a mass, psychological, and exhilarating experience has little to do with true biblical worship and more to do with imitating the world. Did you get that? The secularization of worship and reinventing it into a mass, psychological, and exhilarating experience has little to do with true biblical worship and more to do with imitating the world. In other words, just because, now we're going to get into this a little bit later on, but just because you are emotionally moved doesn't mean you've worshiped. Now, I will say this. There is an overreaction to that aspect to where people have said, basically, worship should be devoid of emotion. Music should be devoid of emotion. Can I tell you, that is impossible. Not only is it impossible, but I want to, as we get into this later on, I want to prove to you that music was intended to train your emotions in a right response to God. Music is deeply emotional. No question about that. But just because you've been emotional doesn't mean you've worshiped. Unfortunately for me, since I've had my heart incidences, I am incredibly emotional, okay? I hate it, but I am not exaggerating at all. My wife can tell you. I can see a bulletin board with maybe a dad holding his little girl's hand or something like that, and it's like, I mean, it's, you know, tears coming down the corner of my eyes, and I'm like, oh, I just can't stand that. Am I worshiping? Nope, I got a heart defect, and it's goofing me up emotionally. That's what's happened, right? It's like, it's not necessarily there. And it drives me crazy sometimes. You know, I'm like, this is not something a man cries at, right? It's like, ah. But it's part of what's happened with the heart aspect of it. So just because you're emotional doesn't mean it's worship. I will say this, worship is emotional. Worship is not entirely intellectual. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You're like, you just spent time telling us that. What I'm saying is, it is emotional, but just because I have emotions doesn't make it worshipful. And it's really important as we look at that aspect of things. And we'll go into that, Lord willing, in the next future messages. A tremendous little book that I've read, I'll quote from quite a bit as we particularly get into the music aspect. But he says, a person receives more honor when he is praised of many people than if he were praised by one person privately. This is dealing with the aspect of corporate worship. C.H. Spurgeon said, personal praise is sweet unto God, but congregational praise has a multiplicity of sweetness in it. Therefore, congregational worship could be defined as a unified chorus of spiritual responses toward God, expressed publicly to God as a result of understanding biblical truth with God. That's part of this corporate environment of worship. Can I worship God alone? Yes, but it's not the same as corporate worship. Now, a number of things that I'd like for us to look at as we look at this environment of worship. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. And let's just say that if worship bores you, heaven's going to be boring. Because much of what we're going to do in heaven is worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, actually Revelation 4 and 5, we don't have time to read both chapters, but it's describing some incredible scenes in heaven. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. And the Bible says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings above him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's eternal. And when these beasts give honor, a glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're going to do a whole lot of worshiping in heaven. We're going to be bowed down before him. Both worship and praise is commanded by God. In Psalms chapter 45 and verse 11, it says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The Bible says that praise itself brings us into the very presence of God. In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And of course, our text that we read as we opened today, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, what happened when the people praised God with music and with trumpets and so forth? The Bible says that the glory of God filled the temple so much so that the people could not stand there. God longs for us to praise him. And when we do, he fills it. Many times I've consciously thought about, God, I want your presence. And I've thought of this. One of the ways, there are a number of ways I believe, and I know theologically God's always here. I understand that, okay? But I want him powerfully evident. One of the ways that God says that can happen is us to start praising him. This morning on our way to church, I was listening to a CD, just an incredible CD of praise to God. One of the songs that I was listening to is, there's none like you, O God. There's none like you. What an amazing thing it is. Praise brings us into his very presence. Praise is an offensive weapon. Do you remember the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? That they were outnumbered and they didn't have a clue what they were going to do. And God gave them this battle plan. Rather than putting the elite soldiers on the front lines, let me tell you what to do. I want you to put a bunch of people that know how to praise me on the front lines. And the Bible says that the singers and the praisers led out the army. The result? Army wasn't needed. God just took care of it. Praise is an offensive weapon. Feel like the devil's assaulting you? Feel like he's just beating you up one side and down the other? There are those days. Feel like every time you try to pull that armor down a little bit, that shield of faith, boom, there comes another fiery dart in at you. Start praising. Start praising. That's an offensive weapon. There's much more we could say. Obviously, turn to the book of Psalms. Not literally today. Some of you are good and obedient this morning. That's great. I appreciate that. But if you turn to the book of Psalms, what do you find as a major theme of the book of Psalms? Praise. It's hard to go many chapters without praise. You can read chapter after chapter, and when it's praise, 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 praise. Again, what was Psalms to the Jewish people? Their hymn book. It was their praise book. That's what it's supposed to be about. I love some of these passages of Scripture. Psalms 96 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When's the last time you bowed before Him? Knelt before Him. Well, I kneel in my heart. How about trying it physically sometime? There's a real humbling that comes with that. Psalms 99 and verse 5. Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. For He is holy. Don't miss these pictures that God gives for us. When we're at somebody's footstool, what does that signify? It signifies submission. It signifies an awe of the person that's there. It signifies that there's somebody that you want to listen to. There's someone that you want to just drink in all that they've got. It's a humbling position to be in, and God says that's exactly where we should be. At His footstool. Psalms 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Psalms 132 and verse 7. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Psalms 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Environment of worship is primarily centered on praise. Part of worship should include praise to the Lord. The question is for us then, how do you praise God? 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Worship is not about us. Someone has said, I love this quote, of all the acts of worship, music is a great way to look beyond the physical and see the spiritual, beyond the present to the future. Worship, and by extension, music, is not about us. Therefore, not about entertainment. Worship in a corporate setting for sure, and by extension, music should draw us to God and magnify Him, not a performance or a performer. I can't tell you in the last 10 years or so, between Pastor Surrett and I, how many people told us that they're choosing a church primarily because of the music. I've actually had people say, we really enjoy the preaching, but we wanted something different in music. In some cases, they're willing to sacrifice the preaching as long as they get fed in their music aspect of things. In other words, in many cases, you're like, you're trying to judge them. I'm not, but I can tell you for many people, they want their music to be entertainment. By the way, there's nothing wrong in and of itself of entertainment, but we don't come here corporately to be entertained. We come here corporately to worship our God. A.W. Tozer said, the church is not simply a religious institution. It is not a religious theater where performers are paid to amuse those who attend. It's an assembly of redeemed sinners, men and women called unto Christ and commissioned to spread His gospel to the ends of the earth. It's not just about entertainment. True worship. And that aspect will impact your music. What I do and how I choose my music will be greatly impacted by whether or not I view it as entertainment or whether I view it as genuine worship to God. It makes a big difference. So, Lord willing, next week we will start looking at music from the Old Testament. there is an enormous said in the Old Testament about music. We'll look at it from Israel's standpoint. We'll look at it from a worship standpoint. We'll look at it from a pagan standpoint. What do we know about music connected to paganism? There's some clear passages of Scripture. And from that should be able to give us some principles that will help us to be able to guide how we choose our music and what music itself can do to us, what it can promote, and so forth and so on. All that's given for us, I believe, very clearly in the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you for this time where we have just paused to be able to worship you. And even in listening and serving and giving and all of these things, we want to worship you. Lord, I am grateful that there indeed is none like you, O God. You're glorious in majesty and wonderful in wisdom. May we genuinely worship you. May we as individual people worship you, but as a corporate setting, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, may we exalt you, and may it be about you, not about us. Our Lord, bless our time of prayer, fellowship, choir practice, those things before we head into Sunday school. May you be pleased, and we love you. In your name we pray.